Timeline of truth. Abraham tries his own solution. This is Genesis 16, 1 through 16, which is all the verses in the chapter. Let me read it. I'm just reading down the left-hand column. It's everything there. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "I have also here seen him who sees me." Therefore the well is called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Having a little trouble reading today. Okay, let's trudge through here. It'll be pretty quick, and then we got some lessons or observations that we'll just write on the back of our sheet when we're done. The first one, I call it Sarai's problem. I don't really know how to pronounce Sarai. I don't know what it looks like in Hebrew, but Sarai's problem. She bore him no children. Anyone here want to speculate a little bit about the pressure on Sarai? Okay, that's fair. It was a shame not to bear children. Okay, the shame. What else? Right. I'm just going to leave that there for categorization. Do you think Sarah knew about the promise of God to Abram? Hey, we're moving to a place God will show us. And all that. You know, I'm guessing that she was aware. As a husband, he'd likely talk to her about God promised that we would have children, right? God has promised me that I would have lots of children. It has to be every time she talks to him. What's his name? Hey, father of many. That's what Abram means, right? Every time she says or thinks of his name, right? That the pressure is there. Hey, the promise, the shame, the name, okay? The pressure's there. Now, so she starts thinking. Number two here, Sarah's maidservants had an Egyptian maidservant. They had been to Egypt, remember? Tell them near my sister. They got lots more stuff there, but it had a maidservant. His name is Hagar. So it's Sarai's maidservant. And it just identifies her here. So that's all we're doing. We're stating the obvious. Okay. Now, I call this twofold. The next point, I think, is a big point in this lesson. There's two words. Sarai's solution and her influence. We're going to talk about both. Okay? Remember the pressure she's under. The shame, just as a woman. She's 65-ish. She's 10 years younger than Abram. No children. She's aware of the promise of God, most likely. And her husband's name is Father of Many. And she sees herself as the impediment. Okay? What does she say? Verse 2. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children." Was that true? I would say yes. Up to that point, the bottom line is she acknowledged that ultimately birth, conception is from God. Right? So yes, I think she's accurate in stating that. What is she thinking? I'm the problem, so therefore I'm going to figure out a way to solve the problem. Okay? It'll solve maybe to some degree the shame problem. That was culturally something you could do. Bear a surrogate child, so to speak, through one of your servants. Solve the promise thing. Well, Abram's been given the promise, not me. At this point, I don't think Sarai has been mentioned in the promises. Abram will be a father of many nations. In the previous chapter, look up, your offspring will be like, your descendants will be like the stars of heaven. You won't be able to number them. Didn't mention Sarah yet. And then, Abram, it'll still coincide with who he is if he fathers a child through somebody else. Okay? So that's her solution. And I also want to point out here, influence. And this, I'm going to hit on a little bit, okay? Because you'll see it as it goes by. "Please go in," she says, "to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." Kind of a surrogacy kind of thing. Her children will become my children. I'll kind of adopt them, raise them, things like that. Okay? Now, underneath here, this is a tickler. Hopefully you get where I'm going. But does this remind you at all of the Garden of Eden? Anyone? Why would I say that?
Because the temptation, the woman was deceived to tempt Adam. To get Adam to partake of the fruit. A natural thing. We want wisdom, we want this, we want that. This is the way you get it.
Yeah, and primarily I look at this Not even so much as a temptation, though I think it was. You can blame the devil or just blame Sarah trying to do her best to be a good wife to her husband. Okay? But her influence on her husband is what I'm looking at. What did, according to the Bible, basically Adam took of the fruit and knew what he was doing and ate it because of the influence of his wife. He chose to obey his wife rather than to obey God. Right? Now, as a question, can you think of other influence of a wife to her husband? So that's this here, wife to her husband. I didn't. See, I don't know the story of Macbeth, so I'm like the dumb, uncultured, the Shakespearean play. Yeah, Joseph's first wife, this daughter of Saul, you mean? How about a wife that influenced her husband in the wrong way? Because that's one of the things that I see, that this is, I think this falls into that category. I'm not faulting Sarai, even though I think it was a poor solution, ultimately. Because of the pressure she was under and all of that, she's like, I'll come up with something. I'll do my duty. I'll sacrifice so that Abram can have the promise fulfilled. He can be the father of many. And to some degree or another, I'll benefit from the lack of shame because I'll raise any children that he
didn't Herod's wife want John the Baptist dead?
Herod's wife for the head of John the Baptist. Remember his daughter danced and he said, I'll give you anything up to half the kingdom. And she asked her mom and said, yeah, give me John the Baptist's head on a platter. There's one.
Would Jezebel be one?
Yeah, I was thinking as an unsaved person, but still the influence of Jezebel over Ahab, right? Most definitely. She was the She wore the pants of the family. The dagger of the family, maybe, would be the better way. Right? And there's more. I don't have any off the top of my head now, but as I go through, I notice. Well, another one was, in generally speaking, I just read it, I think, in Deuteronomy, where it talks about when you have a king, he can't add to himself wives. Well, in general, this is before Solomon or any of the kings, but they said because they will turn his heart away from following the Lord. So the influence of the wife. Now, this happens to be bad influence, okay? So just let's hang on with that a little bit and let's move on. Number four, because we'll come back to it. Number four. And this is where I think the fault ended up landing. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. So Abram's choice is number four. Okay, why do I say the fault lands here? Okay. By the way, it's the same question and the next one down. Does this remind you of the Garden of Eden? Okay. Same thing here on this one, okay? The Garden of Eden again. The woman gave me to eat it, or gave me to eat and I ate. Okay? The Bible pins the fall of mankind on Adam when he did that. Not on the woman, if you recall. Question here, it's in your notes. I don't think there's any underline there, but what did Abram not do?
He didn't lead his wife.
He didn't lead. He followed her lead. And he didn't consult God. Right? It's like, who's initiating this? God or somebody else? Somebody else. Red flag, red flag, red flag. How did you get here? God. Who promised you this? God. Who's doing this? Somebody else. Ding, 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 ding. Warning, 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 right? Right? By the way, this is right after Abram believed God and was counted for righteousness. To give you a little bit of context here. So Abram's choice, he didn't consult God. It looks like, and this is my interpretation, but it looks like Sarah was trying her hardest to rescue Abram from his plight of childlessness that involved her, and so she was going to go out of the way to do a cultural practice and let him father children by a servant. To remove shame, to help fulfill the promise, give God a little help, and to the shame of having a name like, you know, like, I'd like to have be a midget and have the last name of Tall Man or something. You know, that's kind of the idea. It's just, you know, it's every time someone says your name, and it's like, oh, and how many children do you have? None. I don't have any. I'm 85, and I don't have. You can call me Abram. You know.
I'm just wondering that around the dinner table, after God spoke to Abram, said he was going to have to be the father of all these things. If this was a common conversation at the meal time, and this generated a sense of impatience.
I don't even think they're. I'm not saying they didn't have conversations somehow.
Yeah.
So I'm not denying that. But I'm saying as you get older, isn't there a sense of impatience built in? In the sense of, you know, you talk about the bucket list and all that kind of stuff. And it's like, and I'm supposed to have children. And right now, Abram's 85. Sarah's 75. I got to give that. Because Ishmael's born, he's 86, right? So he's around 85. And time's running out. You don't live forever. And God's running. So there's kind of a time clock thing, and then we're not going to last forever either. So let's make this happen. So I call this Sarah's selfless gift. Now, I'm not saying it was a good thing, but I think from Sarah's standpoint, she's sacrificing. She's stop becoming his one and only. Okay? Again, culturally practiced and acceptable doesn't make it right. I believe that, you know, one man for one woman idea. But I believe this was an act of selflessness. She was doing, from what I can tell, trying to make it happen. She was trying to be the solution. She was trying to be the one to fix what was broken. And she saw it as her fault, and therefore it's her job to fix it. I don't think she was accurate in her assessment. But I don't believe it was ill-motivated. Okay? That's where I am with that anyway. Number six. I guess I got to read the verse that goes along with number five. And number six is Hagar's conception. Number five says this, the verse, then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his, what? What does it say? Across from, it's verse three. Gave her to her husband Abram to be his
wife.
Just circle that or underline it, if you will. after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So again, around 85 years old, she's 75. And I call it Sarai's selfless gift. Now, number six, so he went into Hagar and she conceived. So Hagar conceived right away, apparently. Okay, number seven. I'm going to write it down here because we have a lot, but it's Hagar's pride. By the way, I've always understood this wrong till this study. I always thought it was Sarai that was despising Hagar. It was Hagar that was despising Sarah. Okay, look at it here. You probably knew that. I just somehow missed it. And when she saw that she had conceived, when Hagar saw that Hagar had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Who is the mistress? Sarah. So Hagar despised Sarah. She's like, all of a sudden, she's the Wonder Woman, and you're the broken thing. I'm the favored one, and you're the freak that can't have children, or whatever. You know, I'm kind of adding to this here. Okay, number... So that's Hagar's pride. Now, number eight. Hagar's... Not Hagar's. Sarai's regret. Regret. And, interestingly enough, blame. You see that? She says this, then Sarai, when this has happened now, Hagar has conceived, and now Hagar's looking at Sarai. She's despising her. Maybe the way she talks to her, maybe the comments she says, you know, because she's Abram's what? Remember what I had you underline? She could be the favored wife now because she's bearing his child, right? All of that. So she's letting Sarai in some way, shape, or form know that she doesn't think a whole lot of Sarai. Now I'm not only the maidservant, I'm also the wife of Abram who has fathered a child through me and not you. You're the one that's broken. I'm the better wife. All the, you know, kind of stuff. Okay? However she would have done it. Now notice. Then Sarai said to Abram, my what? Wrong. Do you catch that? Was she trying to do wrong? Yes or no? No. She was trying to fix what was broken. Now she realizes that it's wrong. She hasn't made it better, she's made it worse. My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. Now, two questions here that are combined together. Could and should Abram have foreseen this? Huh?
Yes.
Absolutely, right? All of the above. Even just the inheritance, like you said, all of a sudden she, by default, becomes the favored person by having children, and she's the other gal, right? Sarah would be the other gal. But also, even the contention between two wives. Where do we see that in other places? Not that Abram has experienced in Scripture, but I'm sure it happened, okay? Who? David with the kids fighting? How about Jacob's wives, right?
Yeah, that was
huge.
So
circus.
Yeah, it was ongoing. Hannah's husband. 1 Samuel 1.
Elkanah.
Remember? Hannah had no children. The other woman, I don't remember her name right off. No, I don't think it was Mel. I don't think it was her. But anyway, she mocked Hannah. And so, of course, the loving, aren't I worth more than 7 sons to you? You're an idiot. You're an idiot. Go back to wherever you know, I'm sure that went over really well. No, you're like a baby sometimes, but not the way I'm thinking, you know. Okay, so the idea, he should have been thoughtful enough to know that this would not fix things. It would only create contention. So I would say he could have known and should have known the issue. And that's what Sarah is kind of doing. She's saying, I think you were wrong to go ahead with this. The Lord judge between you and me. Because now it's broken bigger. We have family contention. And it will not stop. It's your fault because you are the what? You're the man. You're the leader. What did you do? Did you lead? No, you followed. Okay? Now, Abram, listen. He's doing what his wife wants initially. That's her idea. And also, he says, here's a nice, young, beautiful woman. I'm going to give you a second wife. Abram's a man. I don't know what his thought processes were, but there was no argument that came out of his mouth. Okay? Abram was thinking of himself. He didn't bother to talk to God. And maybe he still wanted offspring, so hey, maybe this is it. He didn't bother to ask, though. But should he have foreseen this? I would say absolutely yes. The next one here, did Sarai rightly blame Abram? I believe she was right. She offered a solution. His job was to turn down the solution. Now listen, part of the struggle that I wrestle with as a husband, and I don't have a good easy answer. When do you, I don't want to say listen, you should always listen. When do you listen and do what your wife suggests or demands? There are times when you should. There are times when you should not. Here's an example from the life of Abram. Sarah came up with a solution. It was a cultural solution. It was not illogical in that culture, but it was the wrong solution. And it was Abram's job to make the hard decision and not do this. As I understand this, okay? She blamed him and said, God judges between you and me because he was the ultimate decider to say yes or no. And he said yes, and he should have said no. And she saw that after it was too late. Okay? So when do you listen? Remember these David and Jacob and Elkanah? Well, and even over here, Herod's wife, Jezebel, king's wives, and all that. Or, and remember we mentioned Adam and Eve? Okay? The bottom line is, we need to do our best to walk with God, know God's word, listen to our wives, make
the best decision based upon these, okay? Walking with God, knowing God's word and all that. Because there's many times my wife has rescued my mind from stupidity. I would not be standing here today if it wasn't for my wife many times over. Okay? And it has nothing to do with being the pastor of this church. It goes way back further than that. Okay? But so I'm saying, my wife has been my best counselor, my best friend. She, like Sarah, cares for me more than I care for myself at times. Okay? She wants the best. She wants me to succeed and all that. Sometimes her suggestions aren't the right suggestions, though. Whose job is it? It's not her job to make the right decision. She's trying and oftentimes does amazing things to help me stay on course and all that. But I'm the one that will give an answer to God. And so therefore, I have to make the best decision that I can based upon my walk with God, that I'm doing the right things to start with. I'm in the Word of God, so I know what the mind of Christ is. I know what God says about it. And then listen and weigh that out. And possibly, sometimes it's the best decision, what your wife suggests. Sometimes it's like, you know what? It'll alter my course by morphing in her ideas with my ideas. And other times, you know what? That's a great idea, but I don't think it's the right choice. Okay? So this is huge because I think, guys, we want to please our wives, yes? Wives, we want to help our husbands because they're helpless and need our help, right? But somehow, wives, we need to let our husbands be the man. But men, we need to listen to our wives. But there has to be that happy medium there. The bottom line is, the man has to ultimately make the decision before God. And can we over-influence our husbands as wives? The answer is yes. Men, can we follow our wives when we should say no? The answer is yes. That doesn't mean it's all the time, and that doesn't mean that anybody's trying not to do right. But we have to get above wanting to please our wife or wanting to fix our husband to do the best thing based upon the Word of God, not how we feel or whatever. Okay? Was Sarah right to blame Abram? I believe absolutely yes. This is even worse. We go from bad to worse here. And I don't know if you caught this or not, but Abram's cowardice. And it's easy to talk about people. Because we're standing here and we know all the right answers and we got the whole Bible and all that. So I'm not putting myself on a pedestal. I'm just pointing out where Abram failed. What did he do? Verse 6. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed your maid is in your hand to do her as you please. Underneath number 9, wasn't Hagar, I'm going to write this all out, wasn't Hagar Abram's what? Wife. Did you catch that? This is, I think, failure number 2. Number 1, it's like, here's a beautiful woman. Why don't you have a baby with her? Okay. And now it's like, oh no, Sarah's upset. I made the wrong choice. You judge between me and God. And it's like, well, you fix it. She's your maid. She's not just your maid anymore. According to verse 3, Abram gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. It seems like, if I understand this correctly, that Abram just demoted her back to servanthood out of wifehood. Instead of making hard choices again,
Okay, because now we've done this. He's saying, let's just erase it all, except she has a baby now. By the way, that doesn't fix it.
Isn't it the same thing that what Adam said in the garden? The wife that you gave me?
Yeah.
Why did you lead as God's wife that you gave?
Well, but instead of leading, where he failed to lead before, he's continuing to not lead by letting her do whatever he wants, which will result in poor treatment of Hagar, as we'll see. Because now Sarah's scorned. That's his wife. Well, now she's my maid again. I'm her boss now rather than her equal, in a sense. So I can do whatever I want with her. Which, again, wow, you know. So we have Sarah's treatment of Hagar. That's number 10. So now she's your maid again. You know, she's your maid, not my wife. So that's what it looks like to me. Okay? Sarah's treatment. And when Sarah dealt harshly with her. Okay? She's despised in her eyes. So now it's like, okay, now I'm your boss woman again. We'll see who's despised in whose eyes. You went from servant to equal back to servant. That's what it looks like, as I understand it. And now Sarai is wreaking her vengeance because she's upset. She's mad. She's trying to fix what's broken. Where was I reading?
Oh, I'm reading a Civil War book. History of the Civil War. Everything you need to know about the Civil War and never were told or something like that. But oftentimes, Frederick Douglass, that wasn't his real name, but he was a slave, but he never knew who his real mom was. Why? Well, what the slaves would do, the slave owners would do, the masters would bear children with the slave women, and the wife would be disgusted, right? And hate the mulatto children that would be born. And so here's the guy that's the father, and he knows it, and he's having the baby. Now his son, they were talking about one son is stringing up another son to beat him. They're half brothers, right? And then the wife would not let the father show any favor to the slave-born son, and they'd actually get harsher treatment because the wife would be mad. So they would usually separate the babies from the mothers around 12 months old. They would sell the mother and then raise the baby raised by an old slave, older woman that couldn't be out in the fields anymore. And a lot of the slaves didn't know when they were born or who their parents were. So Frederick Douglass, which is what he renamed himself, said, "You know, I'm the son of one of the masters. That's all I know." So, but the same idea, the despising of that, even though they aren't necessarily in cohorts, they felt it was right or good or whatever, but it wasn't, obviously. But Hagar then ran; she fled from the presence. So Hagar's flight. She flees. She's apparently, how she was treated harshly, we don't know. Was it physical or was it just whatever? But hey, it looks like now Sarai's probably gotten to the point where she, out of a goodness of her heart, and now she's a hurt person, she's a bitter person, she's mad at her husband, maybe she's mad at God, but she's certainly mad at Hagar. And so she's doing whatever she can as Hagar's master, boss woman or whatever, and maybe she's being beaten, maybe she's just having to work 20 hours a day, you know, whatever the case might be. So Hagar's flight, verse 7 now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. Number 12, God's care of Hagar. Okay, and there's 2 points here that I'll put down.
She was the victim of circumstances she could not control. Not. That's in verse 3. She's given as a wife. She doesn't have a choice. Probably from her perspective, it was probably an upgrade from her status, right? From slave to wife. She was a victim of circumstances she could not control, and she was also a victim of circumstances she could have controlled. She could control. What was that? She despised Sarah. So she kind of wrote her own ticket to some degree. She had no idea she'd be returned to Sarah as her maid. So external circumstances, she didn't get her into this mess, but she sure made it bad when she got there. Okay? And then it flipped back to where she was the maid. That's all we're saying. But God, it says, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. Now, isn't that interesting? And you can say as much or as little as you want about this, but God came looking for her. Okay, even through all the stupidity of Hagar, and may I add, the stupidity of Abram and Sarai. Here's a woman now out in the wilderness. She's run away, and God cares for her. And I think that says huge things about the character of God. Aren't you glad God doesn't leave you when you end up in circumstances that there's no way you could avoid them? They had nothing to do with you. But also, aren't you glad that God doesn't leave you in the stupid stuff you do, and you find yourself, you've either created or aggravated circumstances that you are now in? I think that's a big thing about God. It says nothing about Hagar. It says nothing about Abram. It says nothing about Sarah. It says everything about God. The angel of the Lord finds her. I think that it's like God is good. Despite the people listed in Genesis 16, God is the good one. Okay? Now, number 13. I'm going to erase this because 13 is a big one here. Yeah, the word control is there twice in number 12. Now here's 13. God's communication with Hagar. It's interesting, but she's a slave girl. In essence, maid, handser, and she, maidservant, she was married to a guy, and now she's back to being a slave girl or whatever. God comes and finds her, and he talks to her. Do you realize how many people God did and didn't talk to throughout all of the history of the world up until this time? It doesn't appear to be very many, and she's one of them. Okay, letter A, God's investigative question. I'll just put question here. He asks her a question. He says, Hagar, Sarai's maid. He calls her. There's a lot here that we just don't have time. But he calls her what she now is, her new backward status. Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? Now Hagar's response. And it's an honest response. She says, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. So she pretty much says, I'm guilty. I'm running away from someone who is my authority on earth. Right or wrong, God called her that. It acknowledges that relationship. It doesn't necessarily affirm it, that it's the right way to do things or whatever. God's instruction, verse 9, now the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Isn't it interesting that he tells her to, what does he say, instruction. He tells her to return and submit. That reminds me of a return and submit. That reminds me of 1 Peter 2, where it talks about slaves submit to your masters, not only the good and gentle, but also the harsh. For what benefit is of you if you're beaten for your own faults? But if you are beaten when you don't deserve it, God is well pleased. And you take it patiently, God is well pleased. Okay? God is ultimately in charge of who you're under. He sends her back. We had a whole series on submission. I think it took 6 months because there's so many different things to say about submission. I think it's one of the basic disciplines of believers to understand the concept that we are under, all of us are under authorities of different kinds, different jurisdictions and all that. Return to your mistress and submit yourself under your hand. She was treating her harshly. That's what the Bible said. Go ahead and do that. Okay? You put up with that. Letter D. It's funny that he didn't appear to Sarai and tell her to quit picking on her. Okay? God's blessing and promise. God's blessing and promise. To Hagar here. Look at verse 10. The angel of the Lord said, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Okay? Again, God is promising conception, lots of conception going forward so that you can't count it. So it's another one of those God things that has to do with conception, okay? He can't promise this unless he's controlling conception. And he's promising her. Now, why? Help me out. It doesn't say here why. I think it's a fair enough reason that we can say we know.
God sees her union with Abraham as being just that, a union, a marriage union.
Abram's... Well, and I'm going to put child ultimately. So God is honoring the bad choice. He did it with Jacob. 12 tribes of Israel came from 4 women. That doesn't make it right. God just worked through it anyway. But God blessed this child because he was Abram's child regardless of what happened to Hagar, okay? So God's still keeping his promises, and it's too bad Abram and Sarai made bad choices. It's still going to benefit and bless you, okay? They won't be counted. By the way, Ishmael got a way bigger head start than Jacob ever did, or Isaac ever did, okay? Letter E, the God's naming of Ishmael. Verse 11 says, And the angel of the Lord said to her, Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. So letter E is naming. Isn't it interesting? God names Ishmael. By the way, Ishmael means, and this is in your notes here, God will hear. Isn't that interesting? Ishmael, even though we think of it as the Arabs and all this stuff, God will hear. He said he heard what went on with Hagar, Sarai, and Abram, and God will hear. Okay? And now here's God's, let's see, letter F. There we go. I guess I could look up here and think of it all on my own. I'm trying to see what letter it is in my notes. God's description of Ishmael, okay? Now notice what he says here. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man. Isn't that true of a lot of the Arabs today even? And every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Let's back up one... Letter D. Anyone know how many kids Ishmael had? How many sons he had? Do you remember how many sons Abram had? Well, he had Isaac, right? How many sons did Isaac have? 2. Jacob and Esau, right? Ishmael had 12 chiefs. They became chiefs. Like, they were prolific right away, okay? So, and they go on to name them later. But the description, he's a wild man. He's going to be out. Everyone will be against him. He's kind of the rebel, okay? But he'll be in the presence of the brethren, okay? Letter G now. It's interesting. God's naming of Ishmael, and now Hagar names God. So it's Hagar's naming of God. That's what it says. She gives him a name, okay? Verse 13, it says, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? I see him, the one who sees me. And I think the concept of see is only what God does. He sees everything. The one who sees me, I've seen the one who sees me. It's a way to say God. God is the one who sees, really, isn't it? He's the one who sees everything. He's the one who sees me. I have seen him. Okay. Hope they're okay. So you are the God who sees. And I'm referring to verse 7. Now the angel Lord found her by a spring of water, right? So letter H, almost done here. Letter H, the location. I didn't look it up, but it's near Kadesh. Therefore, the well was called the well where the spring is, okay? They made a well, apparently. But it's Beer Lahai Roy, which means well of the living one seeing me. You know, just they named it for what happened. Well of the living one seeing me. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Kadesh is like the southwestern area of... I don't know if I can see it on here. I don't see Kadesh. Beersheba. Beer means well, apparently. But I think it's southwest here somewhere. Because Kadesh Barnea is where the Israelites came and spied the land out. So it's down in the lower left-hand corner somewhere. Okay, so but it's a real place. God isn't giving myths like a lot of people think Genesis is. Real person, real happening. There was an Abram, there's a Sarai, there's a Hagar, there's an Ishmael. This really happened, and there's a well there. Okay? Verse 15, Hagar returns, apparently. So Hagar bore Abram a son. Verse 14, so Hagar bears Abram a son. And then I say, Abram complies. What do I mean by that? He calls him his son, but he names him. So apparently she communicated to him, because who names the son there? The dad. So he goes along with what God had told Hagar, right? You catch that? So that's why I say complies. He is perceptive enough, if that's the right word, to work with God. God talked to her in, okay.
Well, the interesting thing is here, she returns to her maid, and if a slave is going from maid or whoever is going to run away, they generally don't come back unless they're pursued. And so she came back, again, it's speculation, but she came back on her own at the instruction of God. And I can almost see Abram, what are you doing here? I thought you left.
Yeah.
Oh, well, God spoke to me and told me to come back. Oh, he did. Yeah.
Well, and it appears that Abram believed what she told him about Ishmael and all that. Why would it be good for her to return besides being under authority?
Protection,
provision, right? Even the rights of the son, as Jim is saying, to some degree or another. Now he gets sent away later, I'm telling you a little bit of the story. When he's 14, when Isaac's born, he's mocking. Maybe he's got some of Mama's attitudes, Hagar's attitude or something. But he's mocking, so God says it's okay to send him away at that point. Okay, he's 14. He's really an adult from a...
She hasn't had a child yet.
No.
And so she comes back...
No, I'm saying he's there for 14 years.
Yeah.
Okay.
At this time, he's back.
All right.
He's not born yet. And she says, God says you're going to have a son.
Well, they knew she was pregnant.
Yeah, but she didn't.
Yeah.
But God told her she's going to have a son.
Right.
And that's what that message she passed on.
Right. Well, that's what I'm saying. That apparently... She bears, just like God said, Abram names him just as she said God said to do. Okay, which is kind of different. Remember, even in the New Testament, we'll call him John. Well, why would you call him John? You normally call him after your father or whatever, right? John the Baptist. So, but anyway, he complies, which helps out. Even the trouble that Hagar had to probably put up with all along from this point on, because of all of the problems that this caused, with and without her help, okay? But also, it provided a father for Ishmael. It provided protection, provision, all of that, right? Lastly, how old? He's 86. Just an FYI, Isaac is born when Abram is 100. So there's 14 years where Sarah has to still put up, or at least 13 years before she's pregnant, right? She has to put up with Hagar and Ishmael from her perspective of a bad choice, bad suggestion by her and a bad choice by her husband, right? And that doesn't really end to some degree or another all along.
So. You think she returned as we know she came back to Sarah as a maid. Also came back as Abram's wife.
No. She didn't bear any more children, was probably evidence of that to some degree. But Abram apparently broke that off, and eventually Sarah is able to send her away. Sarah is able to send her away. So I would say no on those two counts. So God told Abram that that's okay. Let this happen when she's sent away. But with Ishmael. But anyway, Abram tries his own solution. Now I hang it on Abram because Abram said yes, and it was I believe it was the wrong choice. I believe he yielded to Sarah's trying to fix the problem in good faith or whatever. From her limited scope, this is the only solution that could be possible. It's not the only solution. God didn't initiate it, but Abram said yes. He didn't consult God. Bingo, now you got problems going forward. And a lot of the Arab descendants, they trace their lineage back to Abraham, but through Ishmael, not through Isaac. And that has been a rub ever since. So... Still is, right, isn't it? So, okay, anyway, that's only 16 verses, but we made it through the entire chapter. So, the earth has moved today. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us to make godly decisions, and Lord, consult you rather than thinking we're going to figure out your solution. Help us just to walk in belief of your promises, even though we don't know maybe how they're going to work out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.